You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. The first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and we'll commence reading at verse 1. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and reading from the first verse. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Ending there, the last verse of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will again bless the reading of his word to our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. As the Apostle Paul writes here to the Thessalonians, we find in the first chapter of his first letter that he makes a very discerning statement. I refer to the words here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. And the statement that he made concerning these Thessalonians was this: For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. He was able to state with great assurance in his own heart that this was indeed the case as far as these Thessalonians were concerned. He's declaring that they had heard the gospel. They had heard the gospel in word. The gospel had come to them. But they had also heard the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he makes this affirmation as he makes the declaration here in verse 5 concerning this great truth, this great reality, that those to whom he is writing these words, he knows in his heart that they have heard and believed the gospel. They have received Christ into their heart. They have trusted the Savior. They are no longer in their sin under condemnation, but they are truly born again of the Spirit of God. And we find here, as the Apostle is writing to them, he has cause to tell them that he thinks of them, and he not only thinks of them, but he continues to pray for them. Silas and Timothy, he makes reference to them, and he says in verse 2 of this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And then in the verses that follow, verses 3 and 4, we find that he makes mention of them in prayer regarding two things in particular. In verse 3, the verse commences with the word remembering. And there are certain realities that he speaks of there in that verse, and as he prays for them, he's remembering those realities concerning them. And then in verse 4, it begins with the word knowing. And there are certain things that he knows concerning them, and as he prays for them, again, he's no doubt mentioning this in prayer. Knowing what? Knowing, verse 4, brethren beloved, your election of God. What a statement to make. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. How could he possibly know that? Did the apostle have some preview of all of the names that were in the Lamb's Book of Life? No, there's no record of that at all. Was he given some direct revelation from heaven concerning this? Again, there is no record of that. And yet he can say, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. How he could say that is simply this. We come to verse 5 again. For, or sometimes that word can be translated because. And if we translate it that way here, perhaps it'll give us the sense. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. The gospel came to you in power, and we know because of this that you are indeed the elect, the chosen of God. But then someone will undoubtedly ask the question, well, how did he really know that the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost? How did he know that? How was he so sure and so certain of that? Because something had happened to these Thessalonians. Something had happened in them that had persuaded him completely and totally and fully that there was a great supernatural change that had been wrought in their hearts, and that could only have been wrought by the power of the Lord. You see, when the gospel comes in this manner, when the gospel comes, as Paul says here to these Thessalonians, not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, then there is a change that is wrought in hearts, a great change. And there are those that are out of Christ and they're brought into Christ. There are those that are in their sin and far off from God, but they're brought nigh to God and they're born again of the Spirit of God, because the coming of the gospel, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, effected their conversion. Their conversion to Christ. And we find towards the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in fact, in verses 9 and 10, that Paul speaks of their conversion to Christ. Let's just read the two verses. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And in those two verses, verses 9 and 10, we have really got a description of true conversion to Jesus Christ. And that's the theme that I want to dwell upon this evening for just a little while. The theme of true conversion to Jesus Christ. What is it? What's involved in it? How does it come about? What happens? What takes place in those who are truly converted to Christ? In other words, those who are really saved by God's grace. Well, here we notice first of all that where there is true conversion to Christ, there will be a turning. There will be a turning. And in verse 9 of this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, Paul speaks of it, how ye turned to God. How ye turned to God from idols. He's pointing out here that there is a very decisive turning. And the word that's used here and translated turned, ye turned to God, is a word that we find many times used in the scriptures, and it's used to speak of a genuine work of grace in the sinner's heart. For example, over in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 26, and here we have Paul giving a word of testimony as to what happened when the Lord arrested him with that voice that he heard. The Lord arresting him with a voice from out of heaven. And he tells us here in Acts 26, verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then in verses 16 and 17, he tells of how that the Lord commissioned him to go forth to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, verse 18, it was to open their eyes and to turn them. It's the very same word. And to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So what we draw from that verse is simply this, that if there is no turning, then there's not going to be any experience of sins being forgiven. There's not going to be any reception of the inheritance of grace unless there is this turning. This turning that these Thessalonians experienced when they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. But this turning, which is part of true conversion to Christ, this turning has got two aspects to it. There's what we might call the negative aspect, and there is also the positive aspect. There's a turning away from something, and there's a turning to the Lord. A turning to the Lord. There's a turning to God. An actual turning. You say, what do you mean by a turning? Are we talking here about a turning in a physical sense? We're not talking about a turning in a physical sense, but having said that, we must realize that the sinner by nature has his face turned away from God. He has his back towards the Lord. He doesn't by nature have any real thoughts about salvation, about God. He has no thought in the heart of turning towards the Lord by himself. Why would that be? Because of the depravity of the human heart. And because of the depravity of the human heart, that means that the sinner in his natural condition, in his sin, there is no fear of God before his eyes. In fact, when Paul's writing to the Romans in Romans 3:18, he makes that statement, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Why would that be? Because their face is turned against God. And that's the disposition of heart that every sinner has. And that's when the gospel comes. When the gospel comes to men and women in their sin, in their natural state as sinners in the sight of God, that's their condition. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter how educated they may have been. It doesn't matter how sophisticated they might feel they are in their manner of living. It doesn't matter about what their cultural background is. That is their state by nature. That's the common denominator of every sinner. Born with a face turned away from God, that's who we are by nature. But the gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save. He came to seek and to save. And how did he do that? He came to die on the cross. He took the sinner's place. He died the just for the unjust. Just to save sinners from going to hell? Well, it's true that everyone who's saved by God's grace and truly converted to Christ will not be in hell. That's true, but you must understand that the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross at Calvary not just to save sinners from going to hell. He did save them from going to hell, but there's more than that to it. We find it stated so succinctly over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let me read the words to you. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And then Peter expresses it like this, that he might bring us to God. There it is. That he might bring us to God. What does that mean? In effect, it means this, that he died to get us turned round. So that we would no longer have faces turned away from God, but that we would be turned toward the Lord in our hearts, and we would have hearts that were turned Godward, and we would now be looking unto the Lord. And when the gospel comes not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, that's what happens. Because when the gospel comes in this manner, the sinner in his way, he is going to forsake his own way, just as the evangelical prophet Isaiah expresses it over there in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. You see, there again, there is the thought in that verse of turning to God through Christ, turning toward the Lord. But turning to God from something, that was the negative aspect of it. And back here in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, Paul says, ye turn to God from idols. You turn to God from idols. Now remember who Paul is writing to here. He's writing to those at Thessalonica. And when you go to the Acts of the Apostles, and we'll not ask you to turn to it, but in the Acts of the Apostles chapter 17 we have the record there of Paul going forth and preaching at Thessalonica. And we're told in that 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles that he goes into the synagogue. And he goes into the synagogue, and when he gets into the synagogue, what does he do? Well, the scriptures record for us that he reasoned with them out of the scriptures concerning Christ, that Christ is indeed the Messiah, the sent one of God, that Christ is the Savior and the only Savior of sinners. Where was he? He was in the synagogue. There wouldn't be any, I suppose, literal idols there, you might say, in the synagogue. But then we know that the word was to go out and spread abroad, and it was to spread amongst the pagan community where there was an obsession with idols. Because idolatry in the pagan community just was, if you like, part of society, as we might say today. All of these idols everywhere. And yet here is the apostle writing to these believers, and he says to them that they have turned to God from idols. And in this church of Thessalonica, there were Jews that had turned to God. There were Gentiles that had turned to God. But speaking of both of them, both Jews and Gentiles, notice what he says. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He included every one of them. He didn't just say, well, it was just the Gentiles that turned from their idols. No, it was those Jews as well. It was both Jews and Gentiles, all who were sinners, Jew and Gentile. And he can say of them that they turned to God from idols. Because every sinner has an idol factory, turning out idols all the time. And the greatest idol, maybe we could say the biggest idol, is the idol of self. The idol of self. It's the most frequently manufactured idol in the heart of any sinner, Jew or Gentile. Isn't that what Paul was referring to when he was writing to the Corinthians? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, listen to the words. And that he died for all, speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. They would no longer live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So these Thessalonians did just that. They were no longer living for themselves or living unto themselves. They had turned from self. They had turned from the idol of self. You see, the human heart is in just direct contradiction of the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The human heart says, the sinful human heart says, no other gods but me. No other gods but me. It'll be my will. It'll be my idea. It'll be my thought. It'll be my view. It'll be my desire. It'll be my ambition. That's just the idol of self. Oh, the idolatry of the human heart in all of its sin. But here were a people, and Paul can say of them, they turned to God from idols. Even the idol of self. To do what? To serve the living and true God. Notice how he expresses it, how he puts it, to serve the living and true God. He says, you turn from dead idols. Those idols that you were obsessed with in your idolatrous heart. They had really turned. You see, this is part of true conversion to Christ. Well, that's one part of this conversion. But then I want you to notice in the second place that there's not only this turning, but there is this submitting. Verse 9 again, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The verb to serve here, it really means to serve as a willing bondslave. That's the literal and the real meaning of the verb, to serve as a willing bondslave. And Paul says of those here who were really converted to Christ, they had turned to God from idols, and they were now serving as willing bondslaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because a bondslave was one who was owned by his master. A bondslave being owned by his master, in essence, in effect, it meant this, that he had no will of his own, only the will of his master. He didn't set out to make plans of his own. No, he just wanted to know the plans of his master. He didn't consider himself to have any possessions of his own, of himself. No, he saw them all as the possessions of his master. And that is how that Paul speaks of these people here who had turned to God from idols. What have they done? Not only have they turned, but they have submitted to God. They have turned to serve him. And everything now that they're doing and everything that they're saying, as far as Paul is concerned, is that which is identifiable with the will of their master, even the Lord Jesus himself. Why? Because the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. They have come, if you like, to give an unqualified submission to the Lord himself. And they have now got a disposition of heart that really is a heart that is willing to serve the Lord. As Peter expresses it in 1 Peter 2:16, they have become the servants of God. And they're glad, they're delighted, they're happy to be living with that identity. We're now the servants of the Lord. We are the willing bond slaves of the Lord, because he has, in his grace, brought his gospel to us, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost. So you see, this is another aspect of this true conversion. It is a submitting to the Lord. Whenever Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, and we don't have time to go through all of the verses, but he does use this analogy of fruit being born. For example, in Romans 6 verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, bondslaves, now become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. The fruit is now unto holiness, because there has been a turning, and there has been a submitting, there has been a yielding to the Lord, and they're now willing bondslaves of Christ. You see, the tragedy is that there are some still who know the gospel, and the gospel has come to them in word, but it has not yet come in power and in the Holy Ghost. And the outcome is that they're still not converted to Christ. They still haven't turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And that brings us then to the third thing here that's involved in true conversion. And we have it in verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Here we have a waiting. A waiting upon the Lord Jesus himself. It's not as if the event of the second coming, is that which is to the fore here, although undoubtedly it's included. But notice how it's put, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Just waiting upon the Lord Jesus. Why would that be? Because having turned in the manner that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, you know, they now have a loving attachment to Christ. they have a loving attachment to Christ. When you've got a loving attachment to someone and you are separated from them for a period, you do long to see them, don't you? But you do long to see them. And so it is for those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ. They long to see him. Oh yes, now by the eye of faith, but they long to see him. Because there is that loving relationship now in their hearts with him. Their hearts are attached to Christ. Their hearts love Christ. And they just want to be where he is. They want to be where he is. And that's the longing. That's the waiting that's here. Oh, for Christ to come. And to see him face to face. And to be like him. And never ever again to know what it is to sin. Now, these Thessalonian believers weren't perfect. Oh, they weren't sinlessly perfect, and Paul is not suggesting that for one moment. But I'll tell you, because of their conversion to Christ, where was their focus? Where was their focus? Their focus was on the world to come. They weren't living for this world. Their thoughts were on the world to come. Because of the conversion that they had experienced in coming to the Lord, and they were focused on the world to come, especially with the thought of Christ. That's like the Apostle himself, isn't it? I wonder, have you ever thought about the Apostle Paul whenever he was writing to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1? I've thought about this often. Perhaps you're familiar with the verse 21, Philippians 1, 21, where he says, "For to me to live is Christ." For to me to live is Christ. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? Oh, there was no doubt about the Apostle Paul's conversion, was there? He was soundly converted to the Lord, a saved man, saved by God's grace. And as he writes to these Philippian believers, he's asserting, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." But let's just read on for a moment, verse 22 of Philippians 1. "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not." And then he says this in verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." How he must have loved his Saviour. How the great apostle, the great preacher, the great evangelist, the great missionary, the great soul winner, how he must have loved his Saviour. When he can say, as he did here, "I have a desire to depart." Because he was focused on the world to come. And he was thinking about his Saviour. He was thinking about Christ. And he was just having that longing, that yearning. Let's ask ourselves as professing believers tonight, do we have the same longing? Do we have the same yearning? I just want to go to be with him. I just want to go to be with Christ. Such was the love, such was the strength, such was the depth of the love in his heart for his Saviour. And he longed to see him. And so he expresses it in that way. Oh yes, while he was here on earth, he says, "I'm living for Christ." All that he did was for him. All that he said was for him. All that he preached was for him. But in and of himself, as one who was the recipient of God's saving grace in Christ, he says, "I've got a desire to depart to be with him, which is far better," or if we read it literally, "very, very much better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." But he, as it were, is just opening up his heart. Opening up his heart, unzipping his heart in that sense, and we get a glimpse into the heart of the apostle, and we see something of that loving, strong love that he had for his Saviour, and he wants to go and be with him. Oh, if we had that kind of a focus as God's people, how we would live in a different way, in a different manner. The love that he must have had for Christ, just to say he had a desire to depart and be with him. But maybe you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved. You're not in Christ. You're still in your sins. The gospel has come again to your heart tonight. Oh, it has come in past Sabbath evenings. This is not the first time you've heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard it now for many a year. But the gospel has but come in word only. And you're not yet saved. You're not yet converted to Christ. But oh, that the gospel would come not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And then the experience of these Thessalonians will be your experience too, even this very night. And you will turn to God, toward the Lord, from your idols. And you'll submit to Him. You have been resisting Him, haven't you? You have been holding out against Him. You have been perhaps reasoning in your own mind, well, maybe another time, maybe another week, maybe another month, but you're still in your sin. And if you were to die in your sin, you'd be lost. You'd be lost. Do you realize that? You'd be lost. And lost forever. There's no opportunity beyond the grave to be saved. No opportunity beyond. And only those who come to Christ and know Christ, those who are converted to the Lord, will be in heaven. And I want you to face up to that tonight. If you do not turn to the Lord, if you do not submit to Him and yield to Him, and you go on in life's journey, and then when death comes, you go out into eternity, you'll be in hell. It's just as stark as that. It's just as serious as that. Therefore, there's one thing that you need to do tonight, and that is to come to Christ and be saved, to turn to Him, to believe on Him. You need to come to Him. If you never come to Him, you'll never be saved. But you know the truth and the reality is this, that all who do come, He'll save. For He tells us that in His Word. There's no doubt about that. All who come, He'll save. Will you come? You need to come. You should come. When should you come? You should come now, while there's opportunity. While the Lord is speaking to your heart, come now and become a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will have a genuine yearning and longing and desire in your heart to get home. Isn't it so often the case that when we're away for a period, might be on holiday, or maybe we've got to go away for a week or two, and some other business or whatever, and you think about home, you say, it'd be good to be home. Oh, I'd love to get home. And there's something of a longing in your heart just to get home. Might be a very enjoyable holiday, but still, you'd like to get home. Well, you see, for the believer in Christ, heaven is home. Heaven is home. Longing to get home. Where Christ is and where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. May you come to Him tonight and be saved. Let's bow in prayer.